Your next speaker is Maxie Boren.
The elders have asked me today and next Lord's Day morning to bring two lessons on the subject of deacons. They feel that it's needful that we select some additional deacons to serve here in that capacity because of the work being too heavy for just a few to be able to handle. And so we want you to listen very closely to the lesson that will be presented this morning and then next Lord's Day. Next Lord's Day, we will also have a budget presentation. Brother Dean Menon is going to be presenting the budget to the congregation, so my sermon next Lord's Day will be condensed, but I hope to cover the main things today and then give you a few additional thoughts next Sunday morning, that we might have a full understanding of what it is to be a deacon and the qualifications involved and primarily the work that they are to be engaged in. Presently, we have 17 deacons at this congregation, and I would like to read their names off so you will know who the deacons are, because the elders want you to give a lot of thought and prayer to the selection of additional deacons. And you need to know the ones that are serving now. Stephen Alexander, Ed Allen, David Barker, Bill Beecher, Tommy Brightwell, Kevin Carroll, Bob Carruthers, Scott Carruthers, Hutt Hutto, Kevin Kokas, Dean Manon, Dennis Miller, John Miller, Bill Painter, Grant Puckett, Bill Sharbine, and Brian White. Those are the men presently serving. They will continue to serve. But the elders do want to select some additional deacons, and no set number was specified. And I don't believe that the elders have a particular number in mind, just whoever is selected by the congregation. I want to begin by reading from an article that's found in the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia. This is a reference book that is well known among religious circles, and it is one worth considering. In volume 2 on page 800 concerning deacons, this statement is made. Christianity has from the beginning stood for filial service to God and His kingdom and for brotherly helpfulness to man. And hence, terms expressive of these functions abound in the New Testament. So what we're talking about this morning, the idea of helping, the idea of attending, the idea of waiting on others or assisting others, serving others, ministering to others, is expressed again and again, either directly or by implication. Throughout the New Testament scriptures. And in particular, there is one word, and I'm no Greek scholar, and I've let you know that on several occasions, but there is one Greek word that is used perhaps more than the others, and that word is diakonos. And that word simply means servant or minister, and that's the way it's translated most of the time. It appears some 25 times in the New Testament. And only on about three occasions is it translated by the proper word deacon. And I think that's crucial to our understanding. It's generally translated servant or minister. And by the way, the word minister means servant. So we're talking about the idea of serving when we talk about those who are designated as deacons. And we're going to see, before our lesson concludes this morning, the context in which that proper official term is used, the word deacon. But I did want to bring to your mind several passages of Scripture and the way the word is translated. In the second chapter of the book of John, at the wedding feast in Cana of Galilee, those who were domestic workers were designated as servants. And that word was used there, translated servant. In John chapter 2, domestic servants. Didn't have a thing to do with the church, but the word is used in several different senses. In the 13th chapter of the book of Romans, And by the way, those of you who received the church bulletin and read it, I hope that you did read the lead article in our bulletin that came out this month. You should have gotten it probably yesterday or the day before. But it had to do with the government being ordained of God. And in the 13th chapter of the book of Romans, in those first seven verses of that chapter, it speaks of those who rule in government as being ministers of God. Same word is used. So it didn't signify, it didn't have a religious connotation. It had a connotation pertaining to government in society. But it's the same word that is used, and that's the point that I want you to see. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 8, and also in the book of Galatians chapter 2 and verse 17, the word refers to Christ as being a minister. And certainly those of us who are conversant with the life of Jesus as recorded for us in the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John know full well that He was the greatest servant of all. It also refers to the followers of Christ and their relationship with Him. And on this particular point, we want to look at some scriptures. Now, I'm going to ask you to take your Bible in hand and open it up to the 12th chapter of the book of John. The 12th chapter of the book of John. On this occasion, Jesus was in Jerusalem, and it was the feast of the Passover. And some Greeks had traveled to Jerusalem and made inquiry concerning Jesus. We want to see Jesus, verse 21. So Philip came and he told Andrew, his brother, and Andrew came and Philip and they told Jesus. And then Jesus addressed himself to these disciples beginning with verse 23. And we come to verse 26 and I want you to notice what he had to say to his disciples. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will the Father honor. So we see in this particular verse, if you'll just take this right out of the context, and it'll do no harm at all to the context, but just think about that verse for a moment. And the implications of it. If any man would serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall my servant be. If any man serve me, him will the Father honor. So I think that's a very important verse. And we're now going to turn to the book of Colossians, and we're going to see that it was in that type of a context that Paul speaks of two particular brothers in Christ in a very commending fashion. First of all, in verse 7 of chapter 1 of the book of Colossians, he speaks of a man by the name of Epaphras. And he calls him our beloved fellow servant, who is a faithful minister. Same word, translated servant in one instance, minister in the other instance. Our faithful minister of Christ on our behalf. So we see him called by the Apostle Paul, by inspiration, our beloved fellow servant and a faithful minister of Christ. In the 4th chapter, verse 7, Paul speaks of another brother in Christ by the name of Tychicus. And it's rather interesting to note that the wording is very similar to the wording that was employed in speaking of Epaphras. He called Tychicus our beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. So please take note that all Christians in that sense should be servants of the Lord. Whether you are male or female, if you're a Christian, you are a servant of the Lord. And we're ministers of Christ. Minister simply meaning servant. So in the general sense then, every Christian is a servant of Christ and should find great pleasure and delight in serving the Lord. We're not here to be served, we're here to serve. Every single one of us should have that disposition of mind. Now I want you to turn back to the 20th chapter of the book of Matthew in a context that all of you are quite familiar with, where we find the mother of James and John making a request of Christ. And then we find Christ in a very subtle rebuke of their desire to sit on his left hand and his right hand in his kingdom. And Jesus exposed the error of that outlook on life in what he had to say. And we're not going to read the whole context, but we are going to take note that the other disciples were moved with indignation when they heard this request being asked of Jesus. Verse 24 of Matthew 20 tells us that. And then Jesus called the disciples to himself and he said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Not so shall it be among you. But whosoever would become great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever would be first among you shall be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." We're talking about the same word, really, being used here. And it's very clear that Christ did not want his disciples to have the attitude, "I want to be the greatest among the followers of Christ." That was the wrong attitude. It was contrary to the will of the Lord. Jesus said that's the way the Gentiles behave, but not so shall it be among you. And the one who is greatest among you shall be your servant. Even as the Son of God came not to be served or ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Now, this was not the only occasion that the disciples discussed among themselves this idea of greatness. Turn with me, if you would please, to the 9th chapter of the book of Mark. And we want to notice verses 33 through 35 of Mark chapter 9. This event took place in Capernaum. And notice what happened. They came to Capernaum, verse 33 of Mark 9, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you reasoning on the way?" Obviously, as they made their way to Capernaum, the disciples were inquiring among themselves and perhaps even arguing to some degree. And when Jesus asked them, "What were you talking about?" they held their peace, for they had disputed one with another on the way as to who was the greatest. Now notice that. And he sat down and called the 12, and he said unto them, "If any man would be first, he shall be last of all, and servant of all." And he took a little child and set him in the midst of them, and taking him in his arms, he said unto them, "Whosoever shall receive one of such little children in my name receiveth me, and whosoever receiveth me receiveth not me, but him that sent me." Now, what was the Lord conveying to their minds? The idea of being like a little child, being humble, not being motivated by wanting to be a big wheel or wanting to be chief, but the desire to be a servant, to emulate the example that Jesus set. Now, if we're going to discuss deacons and their work, we've got to begin here. We've got to see that throughout the New Testament, the tenor of New Testament teaching is the idea of serving, the idea of humbly serving God and being content in so doing. It's not the idea of desiring accolades from our fellow man or being chief among those that we would like to rule over. That's not the idea at all, whether we're talking about elders or deacons or ordinary members of the Lord's church. We all should have that attitude of service. Now, since we've established that clearly in our minds, we should also point out that the word is oftentimes used in conjunction with the idea of teaching and preaching, ministering in the word of the Lord. And certainly Timothy was one that was especially mentioned in that regard by Paul. Paul looked upon Timothy with a great deal of filial love. He was his son in the faith, as it were, my child in the gospel. And so thus Paul spoke of him in such passages as 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 2, and again in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6, when he said to Timothy, "If you put the brethren in mind of these things, you shall be a good servant of Jesus Christ," or a good minister of Jesus Christ. But that word was never exclusively applied to those who preach. It was applied to all Christians, male or female. But it is used in conjunction with a number of different expenditures of effort. And certainly there is effort involved in teaching and preaching. And so Paul called Timothy in that regard a minister, a servant of the Lord. You'll be a good servant of the Lord if you put the brethren in mind of these things that he had been talking about. Now, we must give attention to one mistaken concept that has become an issue in recent months and recent years, and that is the way the word was used in Romans chapter 16, verse 1, in regard to a woman by the name of Phoebe. I'm reading to you from the American Standard Translation, and this, I believe, is the proper translation of that particular verse. Paul said, "I commend you unto Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church that is at Cenchreae, that you receive her in the Lord worthily of the saints, and that you assist her in whatsoever matter she may have need of you, for she herself also hath been a helper of many and of mine own self." Now, we should not think this is unusual at all for the apostle to refer to her as a servant. We've already established that in the New Testament, the word is applicable to both male and female. All Christians are servants of the Lord. Now, in this particular context, obviously so, Phoebe was on her way to Rome and was going to be in contact with the brethren there, and so Paul wanted to introduce her to those brethren and to commend her for her spirit of servanthood. And therefore, he said, "I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister," that is, our sister in Christ, "who is a servant of the church in Cenchreae." That didn't mean that she was a specially recognized official servant, as some, even in the brotherhood, would have people today believe, and occupying an office of a deaconess. The word deaconess is used in only one translation of which I'm familiar in Romans 16 verse 1, and that's in the Revised Standard Version. In the King James Version, in the American Standard Translation, in the New King James Version, in the New American Standard Translation, even in the New International Version, the word is translated servant. And that's the way it should be translated. Only in two contexts of Scripture in the New Testament is the word translated to signify a special group of servants. And that's in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and also in the book of Philippians chapter 1 verse 1. Now, before we look at that, let me simply say that the word elder is used in a similar way. Sometimes in the Bible, the word elder is used simply to signify those who are older. But other times it is used in an official sense in conjunction with the qualifications of such in Titus chapter 1 and in this same context of 1 Timothy chapter 3. And so we recognize that there were men who were older who were to be appointed as elders in an official sense to superintend or oversee the work of the Lord in local congregations. They were also called bishops or shepherds or pastors, as you well know. But that's not our topic this morning. I simply wanted to bring out to you that the word elder also was used in two senses, to signify those who were older, period, or to signify those who were older who had been appointed to serve as shepherds of the local congregation. Now, in like manner, that's the way this word diakonos is used. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we'll note that reading. This is what I had written down to be read this morning, and Joe evidently got it in 2 Timothy instead of 1 Timothy, but we'll read it again from 1 Timothy chapter 3. And I'm reading from the American Standard Translation. The American Standard Translation, by the way, is recognized as the most literal translation probably that's ever been made. The nearest to the original Greek that you can find. And here, the very same word that we've been talking about is rendered by the word deacon. That's an official word. It means the same thing as servant and minister. You see, those words are synonymous, and I want to drive that home to you. Servant, minister, deacon. All three of them mean the same thing. But it's used in this way because obviously, so from the context, we're talking about a special group of men to serve in a special way, especially appointed. So let's see what the context says. And by the way, this is recognized in all of your major translations. Now, the translators, we generally concede, know more about the original language than the rest of us do. Most of us don't know straight up or down about Greek, really. But the scholars who translated the King James and the American Standard and all, they knew the language well, or they would have never been selected to be the translators. And in every major translation, the word in 1 Timothy 3 verse 8 is rendered by that more official word, meaning the same thing, but it was rendered deacon. So, here it says, deacons in like manner must be grave. Now, you'll notice that we have their qualifications given here. Not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, then let them serve as deacons. Now, you have the same word rendered by two words in the English language right here. Serve as deacons. Well, deacons are servants. So obviously then, in the context, there was an official sense in the way the word can be used. And the translators recognized that. And that's the reason they rendered it by the word deacon. Because that was not ordinarily used. Generally, when they translated diakonos, they translated it by servant or minister. But here in the context, they saw and perceived that the context demanded a different rendering to differentiate between an ordinary servant and one specifically chosen to serve. And thus they rendered it by deacons. And let these first be proved, then let them serve as deacons if they be blameless. Now in verse 11, the American Standard Version says, women in like manner must be. I checked nearly all the other translations and several of the more recent translations said the wives must be. Now, that is not in the original, but it is implied. And most scholars are in full agreement that the women mentioned in verse 11 are the wives, probably not only of the deacons, but of the elders, because the elders' qualifications are given before the deacons' qualifications are. Beginning with verse 1 down through verse 7, we're talking about the qualification of elders. But our lesson this morning pertains to deacons. Verse 8 takes up that official special servant group stipulated as deacons, and therefore in verse 11, the women that are mentioned are believed by the vast consensus of scholarship to refer to the wives of these men, because the wives are very important of those who serve as deacons or elders or who are preachers of the gospel. Women are very, very important. And we don't in one moment want to diminish from that thought. So they have qualifications too. In order for a man to be appointed as an elder or as a deacon, his wife must also be grave, that is, very sober-minded, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Then he continues with the deacons in verse 12. Let deacons be husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. Now the fact that it does not specify believing children as it does with elders, we immediately draw the conclusion then that we could talk about children that are not yet old enough to be Christians. But they are in order of or under the in subjection to their fathers, who are being considered here as deacons, because the deacons must be husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have served well as deacons gain to themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. So obviously so, to serve in this special capacity is recognized by the Apostle Paul as being something extra special. And those who serve well, notice the word well there in verse 13, those who serve well as deacons. So what he's saying is those who serve well as special servants gain to themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now only in one other context is the word deacon used. And that's in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, when Paul is writing to the church in Philippi, and he says, unto the church that at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. So obviously, Paul in that particular case had in mind those special servants to be appointed with specific assignments. Now, next Lord's Day, we're going to look at Acts chapter 6. We don't have time to go into Acts chapter 6 at this particular point in time. But let me simply say, before we leave the idea that is beginning to raise its head in some segments of the church today, that there is no sufficient evidence in the New Testament whatsoever to cause a person to believe that there was to be a special group of women set aside as special deaconesses in the church. And I think we need to establish that, because some of our brethren are mistaken in that notion and have built a case around Romans chapter 16 verse 1 in the Revised Standard Version, where the word is rendered deaconess, but it simply means servant. And only in this context in 1 Timothy 3 do you get the idea that there were special servants, and obviously so, those special servants in 1 Timothy 3 were to be men, because they were to be the husbands of one wife. Now, there's no way that a woman could qualify as the husband of one wife. I think we can see that quite readily. So, to draw the conclusion then that there should be deaconesses as well as deacons is an errant conclusion, and one that is not justified by an open-minded look at what is contained in the New Testament. Actually, the fact is there's not a lot in the New Testament about the official position or official special servant category designated as deacons in all the translations in 1 Timothy chapter 3. That's about the essence of it. Now, I do believe that Acts chapter 6 pertains to it, and we are going to look at that next Lord's Day, because those were the first appointed to be special servants to see to a particular need, and that's what the elders need. They need men who are willing and able to especially serve in the capacity that they have in mind to appoint them to a particular task, to relieve them of additional responsibilities so they can concentrate on what is their primary function, which is to oversee and to shepherd the flock and to feed the flock and attend the flock of God which is among them. So only in 1 Timothy 3 and Philippians 1 do we have the word used in a specific, official, special sense. And I've used those words simply to describe what we're talking about. That will suffice for today. And next Lord's Day we'll have a little bit more to say about these men who are selected to serve as deacons. There will be a handout given probably this Wednesday night, for sure next Sunday morning, that you might have this information more readily available in your hand as you contemplate men that you would think would serve well as deacons of this congregation. We want you to pore over those qualifications in 1 Timothy 3. Think about the concept of serving and those who would be willing to take on special, specific assignments and serve well in those capacities so that this congregation may continue to grow and flourish in the work of our Lord. If you're present this morning and you're not a New Testament Christian, we certainly want to extend to you the sweet invitation of Jesus and let you know that the Lord wants you to come and follow Him. Now to do so, you're going to have the servant mind. Where the Lord is, His servant will be. You will want to follow Jesus, not half-heartedly, but with your whole heart. Give your life to Him and be a faithful servant of the Lord all the days of your life so that you can, with a great deal of happy anticipation, look forward to the heavenly home. You need to start on that journey. And the way you need to start is to put your faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God and turn away from anything in your life that's wrong and make up your mind you're going to walk in the pathways of righteousness and be willing to confess His sweet name as the Son of God before your fellow man and then be buried with your Lord by baptism into His death to be cleansed by His precious blood, saved by God's grace to rise to walk in newness of life.